Chapter 15, the book of John chapter 15, and also the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 16, that will be the focal passage, John 15, 11, and Psalm 16, 1. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we come and we bow before you as your church. Father, we know that there are many missing here today, Father, because they are out with the flu and they're sick. Or, Father, we just pray a very special blessing upon them, Father, that you will give them healing. And, Father, that I know they're not here in person, but they are here in spirit. So, Father, we thank you that you are looking and tending to them. But, Father, we are here and we come in expectation to hear from you. We want you to reveal your word to us. We want to have an understanding of it, a discernment from it. Father, we want to be moved by it, and we want to be changed because we have been encountering an encounter with you. So, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit begin to work even now, Father, to prepare our hearts, our minds, and our soul for the word. And, Father, as we receive it, Father, we will know that it was spoken by you. Father, I give myself to you simply as a servant, a slave, Father. And I ask, Father, that you would allow me and bless me to be that today for you as a speaker of your word. And Father, if I am not the person to speak it, that you would silence me. Father, I'm a sinful man who needs to be forgiven. And so, Father, I ask that you would help me, Father, to turn from the things that do not glorify you. Put it in my heart to do what is right. If I am not your speaker today, silence me, silence my lips, and rise up the one that you have to speak for you today, that you alone would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There is a psychological disorder known as anhedonia. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right. It's a medical term. Anhedonia. It is defined as the inability to experience joy. Anhedonia is often associated with depression. The inability to experience joy. This doesn't seem fair, does it? Now let's compare that anhedonia with what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15, verse 11. This is what Jesus says. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." This morning we are going to look at joy, but as we look at the biblical description of joy and what the world description, there's a world difference in those two descriptions about joy, right? He says, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Because man says joy is a mental condition, but Jesus comes and he says, no, it's not. It's a spiritual condition. He said, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy," meaning Christ, "that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that real joy comes from him and that his joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's produced by relationship with Christ. Now this morning we're going to look at joy, the fruit of the Spirit, joy. And I've got to give you a little bit of definition on this because we really don't understand the difference between joy and the difference between happiness. We get confused in that. Yes, we do. So I want to give you some differences between joy and happiness. We must understand there's a vast difference between the two, and the world doesn't understand the difference. In fact, most Christians don't understand the difference. However, there is a vast difference between happiness and joy. Now let me give you a couple of things about happiness. First, here's one. Happiness is based on moods. It depends on what mood you're in that determines whether you're happy or you're not happy. It is biochemically related, because if I feed you all a bunch of chocolate, I was talking about that this morning, if I feed you all a bunch of chocolate, I could send you out of here happy. It's biochemical, and it would do something to the biochemical, physical makeup of your body, and I could control your happiness in that way. Listen, joy is not that way. Joy is not biochemical, it's spiritual. It is a product by, it is produced by your walking in the Holy Spirit, and it's produced by God in your life as you walk with Him. Now, the second thing is this: happiness is situational. Happiness is situational, meaning depending on the situation, I'm happy. You know, I could be in a certain situation and I'm happy. Let's say somebody's going to take me out to lunch today and I'm happy because I don't have to pay for it. You see, that's the situation. However, if I get there and they don't pick up the check, then my situation has changed. No more happiness, right? However, joy's not like that. Number three, happiness is also externally stimulated. That is, external things stimulate me and make me happy. For instance, if I dangle the keys of a brand new BMW in front of you and say it's waiting for you right out front, it's all yours and it's tax-free for you for the rest of your life, right outside the doors of the church, all you have to do is go get it, you would be happy, wouldn't you? Until you turned out of the parking lot and turned a corner and someone smashed into your brand new BMW, your happiness would be gone, wouldn't it? You see, that's happiness. The very nature of happiness is that it is short-lived. It doesn't last very long. But the world has no true concept of joy. Because God says this. God says real joy, genuine joy, can only be experienced by believers. Those who know and trust in Him. It's a spiritual condition. It's a spiritual thing. So those who are lost cannot experience what real joy is all about. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 16, because here's a situation where nobody is happy. Psalm chapter 16. David should not be happy because his situation is absolutely horrible. But now listen. All through this psalm, David is going to talk to you about joy. Joy that comes because of his confidence and because of his commitment to the Lord. Because true joy comes when you put your trust in an eternal source. Watch this. When you put your trust in an eternal source who supplies your internal resources. Did you get that? When you put your trust in an eternal source, it's the only way that you can get true joy. It's spiritual. You put your trust in an eternal source who supplies your internal resources. That's where joy comes from. It's when you put your confidence, it's when you put your trust, when you put your hope, when you put your faith, when you put your belief in an eternal source. You get that. When you put all that into an eternal source who supplies your internal resources, regardless of your external situation and regardless of your external stimulation. That doesn't have to be there in order for you to experience joy. Now, as we look at Psalm 16, a man by the name of David is going to show this to us. So read with me, starting in Psalm 16, verse 1. Start with reading with me. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. If you have your Bibles and you mark your Bibles, this is what you should put in there. This is the foundation of joy. Right there. That is the foundation. That's the basis of joy. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness. People who live by the good guy theory, I think I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good guy. Look what he says. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Little g. Look at that little g. Who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night of seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. He always puts God first. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. What a verse. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life in your presence. Underline this. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. Now, we must first understand as David writes this at this time in his life, you have to understand where he's at, what's going on in his life as he writes this chapter right here. He is a fugitive who is on the run. He's a fugitive who is on the run. Now, the psalm is actually a psalm of lament or a psalm of mourning or a psalm of sorrow. So David is on the run, but he's also going to talk to you about joy in the midst of this unbelievable situation that he finds himself in. Now, here it is. First of all, I want you to see this. Joy comes when you place your confidence in a sovereign God. Joy comes when you place your confidence in a sovereign God. Now, I want to show you where David gets that. Look with me at verse 1. Look what it says there. Preserve me, O God. Now, if you just stop and think about that word preserve right there, the word preserve means this. It means to cover. It means to protect. It means to guard me, to guide me. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Verse 2, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Very important. Now let me, because I want to show you some things. What David is doing right there in just these first couple of verses is absolutely magnificent. He comes and he speaks of his commitment to God, to God. Some call this a psalm, a call of deliverance. I'm going to call this psalm a psalm of confidence. Because David, right off in the very first verse, is saying this. He's saying, my confidence, my trust is in God. Let's get that out there. Let's get this baseline down here. My confidence and my trust is in God. And he wants you to understand this. But also notice this. He also, in these verses, calls God by three different nouns, three different names. This is very important to notice this in these verses. There are three different proper nouns or names here in verse 1 and verse 2 for God. Here's the first one. First one in verse 1 is God. Or Elohim. It's the name that you read back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Almost everybody knows that, Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was the first mention of Elohim. Elohim is the plural form of God. And it's the oldest name for God known among mankind. As far back as we go, it's the oldest name that we know God by. It is the name that means this. You are the powerful, creative God. And so David's saying, I put my trust. He says, you are the powerful, creative God. You are the God of might. You are the God of strength. You are the God who spoke. And the universe sprang into the existence off of your word. That's what David's doing. He's praying. He's saying, this is where my confidence is. It is in that God. And then he goes on, and as if you didn't understand all that, he says, let me explain it to you a little more. Look at verse 2. He says, let me explain it to you a little more. Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord. Notice how Lord is written there. I want you to take notice. A lot of people will pass right over that and don't even notice that. Notice how the word Lord is written. Do you see the capital L? Capital O, capital R, and capital D. Now that will depend on the version. Watch, that will depend on the version, not the translation, but the version you use will have that. In the New King James Version, the NIV, the ESV, it is all capitalized. Why is that so important? Because the name of God there is Yahweh. We have added the vowels because in the original Hebrew, there's no vowels. It's actually spelled like this in the Hebrew, YHWH. We added the vowels, Yahweh. It's the name that God gave to describe himself to Moses at Sinai. And he said this, he says, I am that I am. Where did God come from? He says, I am that I am. It is Yahweh, and it is the most holy name for God in the Old Testament. It is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And then Yahweh also expresses the absolute faithfulness of God. And listen, if you miss that, David comes with yet a third name. Look at it back in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, Elohim, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, that you said to the Lord Yahweh, you are my Lord. Now there's the third reference to God. You are my Lord. Capital L, lowercase O-R-D. How many of you ever noticed that in there? One. That is the name Adonai. Am I saying that right? Adonai? And that is the name that God gave to describe himself to Abraham. So when Abraham went and talked to God, Abraham called him Adonai. You know what that means? Master. You're my master. So what David is doing right here, he's saying this. He says, I want you to understand, that's my confidence. That's my trust. This is my strength. This is who I'm putting all of my faith and trust in. I'm asking this God to preserve me and my preserve me and my confidence is this mighty God who has mediated a covenant for me, and he is my master. Now that's what he said in those three names of God right there. He said, I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to misunderstand this. I want you to know who I'm talking about here. I want to be very sure that you get who I'm talking about here. I'm putting my confidence in the one true God. Now, folks, that's where joy comes from. Not in the things and situations of this world. Joy comes into your life, it comes into your being when your confidence is in God. God, the mighty creator, God, the most holy, faithful God, and God, our master, is the true joy giver. David says this. He says, this God is the only true source of real, enduring joy. Now look at what God says next in verse 2. He says, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. David is saying, I don't want you to mistake any of this. He says, I, David, personally am putting my confidence, I'm putting my faith, my trust, my hope in God, and I have no good in life apart from him. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. He's saying, look, he says, this is where I put, and apart from God, I have no good in my life apart from you. And that is where all the rest of this is going to flow out of. The rest of this chapter is coming out of this. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, all the way to the end of Psalm. All it talks about is joy. You're going to hear it. Joy, joy, joy. Because when he comes to the very end of this, all the way to the bottom, David says this in verse 11. He says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. David said, in your presence is the fullness of joy. Now here we are at the end of the psalm, and you don't have to guess who David is referring to here, do you? He set that up on the top, on the very front. So when you get down here, you don't have to guess who he's referring to, because he's already told you in verse 1 and verse 2. It is this God, the mighty covenant-making, faithful God, who is my master, and I have no good in life apart from him. You hear that? David's saying, God, everything good in my life has come from you. Watch it. Hold on. He's saying, everything good in my life has come from you. Now, I want you to remember something. Remember this. David is writing this while being persecuted. Now watch, he contrasts this in verse 4. Look at what he does. He shifts now in verse 4, and he's going to compare those who have left the Lord. Watch what happens to those who leave the Lord, who abandon the way of God. Watch what happens to those who have walked away from God. Look what he says. He says, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hastened after another God. Look at the little g there, after another God, little g, i.e. false gods. There are many in that day, but false gods, idols. Okay? They chase after them. Now, the word hasten there means this. The word hasten there means bartered. And in the King James Version, in the King James, it means this. It means swift and hurried. Let me tell you something. It means both. They're both the same thing. What David is saying here is this. He's saying there are those who have bartered God away. They have dealt God away. They bartered God away. There are those who hasten, those who are swift and hurried to get away from God to another God. They're in a hurry to do it, and they've given stuff up to get to these other gods. That's the whole concept here. And they do that because they think they're going to have happiness. But David says to those people, he says this, listen, you can run from God, you can desert God, but all you're going to gain is sorrow. They leave God for something else, thinking that's where happiness is going to be. They hasten. They're swift to get away from God. In fact, do you know what it means? It means to become, this is really the context in which this is written. This is what it really means. It means that they become an expert at it. They're professionals at it. They're pros at it. They're skillful. They're skillful at leaving God. They leave God for another God, and they leave this God for that God, and this God for that God for this God. It just keeps going and going and going. Watch. Pick up your feet. Professing Christians do it all the time. I said professing Christians. I want you to put that out there first. I'm not saying believers. I said professing Christians do it all the time. And how do they do it? In relationships. If I sat up here and said, oh, you young people who are, and all you older people for that matter too, listen, when you start considering dating or you're starting to consider a spouse, you shouldn't even have a consideration of that other person unless they are first a believer. You think, well, I didn't say that. The Lord said that. In relation, you know where else? Where we barter this stuff away? Marriages and our marriage relationships. I could go on and on into that. Tell me, because it's marriages is the number one problem. One of the number one problems plaguing the churches today. They are in dire straits. Listen to me. Men, man up. You're not a dictator. You're not a ruler. You're a husband. This is your soulmate. Wives, quit being bitter all the time. Let your man lead if he's leading rightfully. Listen, I can't love my wife until I love God first. Oh, it tears my heart to see what happens in marriages inside the church. Social conduct. Sexual conduct. We throw God down. Say, I'll get you later, but I'm going to go get this. We're hastened. We're in a hurry. You see it? The pursuit of money. They walk in the flesh, and they try to produce their own joy in life. Constantly thinking, I'm going to find joy. I'm going to find fulfillment somewhere else. I'm going to find fulfillment in a person. I'm going to find fulfillment in a lifestyle. I'm going to find fulfillment in sexual immorality. I'm going to find fulfillment in drugs. So I'm going to get away from God. I'm going to put him in the medicine cabinet for a while and put him back here because I don't need him right now. Because the real joy and the real excitement and the real happiness is not here with God, but it's with... It's not here with God. And you know what? And it's not with God's people. Because it's out there where people are living it up. We look out there and we look at them and they say, oh man, look at that. They're having fun. They're getting all happy and stuff. But listen, that's what David's saying. He's saying, you need to look at this because why? He's telling the Christian, he's saying, look, you need to take a long look at this because why? Because their sorrows shall be multiplied. You know, most of us in here have children, and we watch our children and we think, oh, Lord, can you see God looking at us? Some of the stuff that we do, some of the stuff that we justify because we want to be happy. He says this, you go out there and get that lifestyle. He says, your sorrows shall be multiplied. Understand, you can have multiple partners. You can have multiple partners. You can have multiple relationships. You can chase money. You can chase power. You can chase positions. You can chase cars, trucks, houses, social status, drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality. I can just keep going and going and going. You can do that, but it will not bring you joy. Why? Can anybody tell the biblical theological reason behind that? Why is that? Listen, because its foundation is in the world. Its foundation is in the world, and it will not satisfy what the soul truly desires. Because many have these things. Understand, watch me. Many have these things and more, but still suffer from loneliness, depression, and isolation, and a sense of unsatisfaction. You go ask a lot of Hollywood stars about this. They have all this, but yet all this stuff is where we say it's at. This is what success, this is what happiness is. This is where it's at, the car, the condo, success, popularity, and all this stuff. But there's nothing but loneliness and depression and isolation that it reaps. And David says this, he says the soul is still grieving and their sorrows are multiplying. The more they run from God, the greater the inner sorrow. The more they run from God, the greater the inner sorrow. I've got the popularity, I've got the money, I've got this, I've got that, but I'm dying, I'm absolutely dying on the inside. I'm still lonely. I'm still longing for more. So I've got this congenital sadness. I've got this congenital, this depression type thing that is multiplying sorrow, and I don't know what the answer is. I'm trying, and I'm trying, and I'm trying, and I just can't find it. I'm sitting in all that a person can dream of, but it's not where it's all at. It's not enough. People, do you hear that? Young people, do you hear that? Middle-aged people, do you hear that? Older people, do you hear that? There is no joy there. There is no happiness in that. Do you know what Job chapter 20 verse 5 says? It says this. It says that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Oh, sin is fun, isn't it? But we really don't like the results when it catches up to us. Do you know what this is saying? It's saying this. It's saying the joy of the godless, the joy of the loss is momentary. It's fleeting. Listen, until you put your confidence, your faith, your trust, and your belief in Jesus Christ, you will never know joy. You will never be satisfied with life, and you will never be satisfied with yourself. Now, let me give you the second thing. Let's go back because I've got through this second two verses for Psalm 16. So let's go back. Psalm 16:3. Now listen to what it says. Number two, joy intensifies. Joy intensifies when we learn to delight ourselves in God's people. Joy intensifies when we learn to delight ourselves in God's people. I love this verse and I love this point. Verse 3 says this, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. I love this verse. David is writing and he says this, as for the saints who are on the earth, as for the saints who are on the earth, those that are living, those the godly people, the righteous people on earth, those saints, he's not talking about angels and he's not talking about spirits. He's speaking about the people of God. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Some versions say majestic. They are the majestic ones. David is speaking of the people in the church. He's speaking of the people of God, people who follow and seek after God. They are the majestic. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. David says this. David says, if you want to know what just flips my switch in a good way, what just flips my switch, it's getting with the people of God. I love that. In fact, that's not just Old Testament. Put your finger there and go with me, or watch the screen. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul said in verse 9, writing to the church of Thessalonica. Look what he says. He says, for what thanks can we render to God for you? For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. This is what he's saying. He says, tell me how I could pray for you. Because I want to pray for you because you have created an incredible joy in my life. Let me ask, do the people of God bring you joy? Just go over to 1 John, or watch up here. 1 John, we're going to find out. We're going to answer this question, are you saved? Last Wednesday night at Bible study, we had a test. This is a test. Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? And look. John is going to give you a little test right here. Here's your little test. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. He says this. He says that we know that we have passed from death to life. We've come from death to life. We know that we've gotten out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. We know that we've gotten out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. So what does that say about some of you seated here this morning? That would have to say that's good news, amen? We are seated here. Why? Because we love the brethren. We love God, but we love one another. Listen, is there joy in your life? Let me ask you this way. Is there joy in your life in being in the house of God? With the people of God? Do you find joy in that? Now, in seeing this in John, and seeing what this has said, do you know who's chasing David right now, trying to kill him? Does anybody know who's trying to kill David? Who is it? Somebody say, Saul. Saul, it's the anointed of God. The anointed one of God is chasing after David, trying to kill him. And do you know who's with Saul right now, chasing Saul? The army of God, the Israelites. The army of Israel is chasing after David. And he's writing this. So David has every right to be bitter if he wants to about this, amen? He had every right to be mad and upset and furious. This was the church. This was the people of God who he just said, I find delight in them. They're the ones chasing him down and trying to kill him. The anointed one of God is trying to persecute him and kill him. He had every right to be mad. He had every right to be upset, every right to be furious. And yet David in this moment, when he was being hunted like a dog, he said this. He said, I want to tell you something. When I've had the greatest joy of all my life, it's when I get with the people of God. You know what? Some of the ugliest comments and some of the ugliest attacks that I have ever received, I received from people in the church. The ugliest assaults that I've ever received in this ministry did not come from a bartender. They did not come from a drunk. They did not come from some outsider, some depraved lunatic. They didn't come from outside like that. Look, some of you can identify, right? Really, I'm being honest. Is it right? You've been hurt in the church? And it has had an effect on you? Well, let me just let you in on something. And I want to be, because I hear where people don't come back to church because something that somebody said to them. Let me be honest with you. If people being ugly to me and my family was going to drive me out of the church, I would have been gone years ago. Listen, let me tell you something. I still desire to be with you. And I hold every single person in this place in high regard. Why? Because you're a child of the King. Listen, do we sometimes have issues with one another? Well, sure we do. Of course we do. Every church does that. Every time to time, from time to time, has issues. However, listen to me. We are not to run out. We are to restore relationships in Christ. God doesn't hold bitterness. He forgives it. When we respond rightly. When we respond rightly, He forgives it. And so should we. Forgiveness is never deserved. I don't care if it's God forgiving you or me forgiving you. It's never deserved. Listen to me. David was hurt. David was maligned. David was mistreated. And David was on the run because Saul wanted him dead. But David said, I'd rather be with the people of God than anybody else. He wanted to run in. He didn't want to run out. Did you see it? I want to tell you something. Having just said up what I did, listen to me. I'd rather be with the people of God than anybody I know. There's no sporting event. I love Pittsburgh Steelers. Amen, I do. But listen to me. I'm not going to go to a Steeler game and forfeit the worship with you. Why? Because I love you and I'd rather be with you than some sporting event. There's no politician I would rather be with. There's no movie star. There's no social club I'd rather be at. There's no golf game. There's nothing like that. I find joy in being with God's people and being in the church. And if you can't say that, pick up your toes. If you can't say that, then you may be part of the problem. David said, listen, as mean as they are, hurt, hunting me down to take my life, as for the saints who are on the earth, he says this, he says, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, Jesus walked into the room where the disciples were, and when Jesus showed up to see those disciples for the first time, this was after the resurrection, Jesus said what? What did he say to him when he showed up after the resurrection? He showed up to his life. He said what? He said, rejoice. In Acts chapter 15, verse 31, when the council of Jerusalem sent a letter to the rest of the churches, when the churches read the letter, they rejoiced. Paul comes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, rejoice always. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13 says that to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. No matter what the outside is, no matter what suffering, keep on rejoicing. When they met each other in a parking lot in the church of Jerusalem, they didn't walk up and say, morning. Morning. They said, rejoice. They were excited to be there. They had a joy on the inside of them. They walked up and said, rejoice. When they got into the Sunday school class, they didn't say, morning. Glad to see you. Yeah, I'm glad to be here. They said, rejoice. When they walked into the church, you know how many people I walk by sometimes and I say, hi? I stepped on some real personal toes right there, just to let you know. They won't even respond. They walk into the church, they didn't say, morning. Hope sermon ain't long. No Steeler game's on today, right? It doesn't matter. They think I'm going to preach till 6 o'clock. They walk into church, say, morning. They walk into church, say, rejoice. Why? Because they had the Spirit of the living God flowing through them. And there was joy.
not happiness. There was joy, but joy to be with one another. That's the way it should be with us as we walk in here in the Spirit of God. We walk in with the Spirit of God, and we walk in here with the Spirit of God. We should have a spirit of rejoicing in us that is displayed to one another. I should be happy to be with you. Unless I'm fighting with you, but you know, that's not it. Let me give you the third thing. Joy is eternal because I know who holds the future. Amen. That's what David comes down to. Remember, David is now on the run. He's a refugee. He's a fugitive. He's trying to get away as fast as he can for his life. But yet, look at verse 9. He says, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Now, in the Hebrew mindset of David's day, in the Old Testament, Sheol, which means shade or shadow, the soul went to a place of shadows. It lived on, and it was eternal. It went to this shadowy place, but it lived there, and it was eternal there. And the body went into the grave. That's why he says at the end of verse 10, the soul went one place and the body went another. I want you to get that. The body went to the grave. That's why he says at the end of verse 10, he says, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Some versions say decay right there. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see decay. Now, we understand because we are on this side of the cross. Remember, this is Old Testament. We understand because we're on this side of the cross that this is a messianic reference to Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And listen, this is so awesome. Both Peter and Paul on this side of the cross apply this very passage right here to Jesus as proof of his resurrection. But David was understanding this before the cross, on the other side of that cross, before Christ ever came. He was understanding this before the cross as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He could not explain it. Because he had not seen the cross or the empty tomb. He hadn't seen or experienced either one of them. He couldn't explain it, but he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But David understood that somehow God is going to do something with this body. He's not going to leave it in the ground. Now, he's speaking of the resurrection here. Notice this. It's capitalized. Your Holy One. Notice that's all capitalized. Verse 10. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Your Holy One is capitalized because that is ultimately fulfilled in who? Jesus Christ. God did not leave him in the grave. He resurrected him. And just as God resurrected Jesus from the dead. Oh, this should bring some joy. Listen, you and I will be resurrected from the dead as believers. Now, David could not understand all of that, but remember, he's writing this under an inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's dealing with the resurrection of verse 10, but I want to show you something more. Look at verse 11. It's almost as if he begins to deal with the rapture right here. He's not going to leave us in the grave. Listen to Psalm 49, verse 15 for a minute. Look what it says. He says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Some versions use the word show there, for he shall receive me. Now that's the song. Now the psalmist is saying this. He's going to get me out of Sheol, and he's going to receive me. You may not understand this yet, but that's very powerful stuff right there. Go back to Psalm 16, verse 11. Look what it says. You will show me the path of life. That is this. That is, you're going to give me life. You're going to give me life. You're not going to leave this body in the grave. You're not going to leave this body in Sheol. But in some way, I don't understand it all yet. I don't know how it's all going to happen. But in some way, you're going to introduce it to eternal life. My body and my soul. You're going to bring them together and you're going to introduce them to eternal life. Now, watch. Now, where is the Holy Spirit that David spoke of right now? That's Jesus. They're one and the same, remember? The Holy Spirit that David spoke of, right? That's Jesus. All right, we got that? So where is Jesus right now? Where is he right now? Where's Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of the throne of the God the Father. Amen? And he's waiting for those words from the Father. Go get your bride. Go get your church. Go get your bride. Now listen to what David writes, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. You're going to, listen, you're going to show me how all this is going to come to light. You're going to reveal this to me in its time. In your presence, listen, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence, look, at your right hand. Where's Jesus right now? At the right hand of the Father. At the right hand, look what's at the right hand. Are your pleasures. For how long? For eternity. Now I want to tell you something. That gets as close to an Old Testament explanation as much as they could of a rapture. That somehow God's going to take that soul and he's going to take that body and he's going to bring them together and lead it into a path of life forevermore. And it's going to be all pleasurable. You dead? Are you a believer? Do you understand what he just said? Somehow I'm going to end up in those pleasures forevermore, right there at the hand of God, and knowing that brings me not just any joy, but eternal joy. Oh, Lord, have mercy. You got to close up your Bibles there for a second. Just close them up. That's joy, folks. That's the fruit of the Spirit, joy. Let me ask you something. Do you have that kind of joy? Do you have that kind of joy in your life today? Do you have that kind of joy in your spirit no matter what's going on around you? No matter what's going on in your life? Listen, I know what some of you all are going through in this place. It's hell. But do you have this joy? Do you have this joy? Let me ask you another way. Do you have this joy because do you know who holds your future? Do you know who holds your future? Do you know where your future is? Do you know where your future lies? Do you know where you're headed? Do you come in here with joy? Do you come in here with joy that is rooted in God through relationship with Jesus Christ? How is your walk in relationship with Jesus right now? Do you find yourself hastening, moving away? Does your joy lead you to love and serve Jesus Christ and to love the brethren? To love God, love others, and serve both? Do you find joy in these things? Listen, Paul makes it very clear that if you are walking in the Spirit, if you are walking in the Spirit, you will have joy. Because listen, the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of God dwelling in you, walking in step with God, being in relationship with Christ, will produce a joy. Watch. If that's you and you're walking in relationship with Christ and step with Christ, it will produce a joy that circumstances and situations of life cannot touch. They can't take that from you. Why? Because your confidence isn't in the world. What's the very first verse that I said up there was the foundation? Because his confidence is not this way. His confidence is this way. When you have confidence this way in Jesus Christ, you know who holds your future. Do you remember when you started, I shared with you the term anhedonia, the inability to experience joy? Well, listen to me. Apart from Christ, apart from him, you have no ability to experience real joy. You don't have that. Question, where are you at today? Where are you at in this today? Are you searching for happiness, the temporal, or the joy of walking with God, the eternal? Let me, I wish he didn't even know I was playing it, but he's not here. He must be in extended. How many of you ever go up to Randy Ryan and say, how you doing? What is his response? Better than anybody you know. You know where that comes from now? He's not saying that everything in his life is perfect, but he knows that whatever's going on is temporary because he knows who holds his future. Father God, let us grasp this, that we're searching outwardly in this world when we should be searching upwardly to you and to find a relationship with you. So Father God, that we would know that you hold our future. You are beautiful and marvelous and magnificent. You are sovereign. You are powerful. You are above all. You are the creator of all. And Father, it is you in whom I want to put my trust. It is in you that I want to hold my future, because in this world I can walk in confidence, I can walk in faith, I can walk in truth, no matter what's going on around me. And I have a people who are called by you, that's called your church, that will surround me and will love me and will take me and minister to me. So Father, I thank you for who you are. And Father, I pray for those who don't know you in that way. I pray that they would come and begin to surrender their life to you. They would begin to seek after you and search you and to find that you are the truth, and you are the truth, you are the way, and you are the life. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.